All right. Stay standing for just a moment. Those of you that sat down, get a little exercise. Stand back up. If we do that enough, it can count as squats. It's good to see you. How you been? Welcome to our EFAM online. Those that we can't see, but you're my favorite ones to preach to because I just picture like you're writing notes on everything I say. I just picture you sitting there really enjoying it. So in my imagination, you are not distracted running around with kids spilling juice on the carpet. You are settled in, ready to hear a word from God. Let's give it up for our EFAM around the world. Just drop us a little comment, would you? In the chat. Just your way of saying I'm here. Or maybe put a little prayer hand emoji in the chat, something like that. That'll be amazing. God is good, amen?
Amen.
I said God is good, amen?
Amen?
God is good. God has been good to us. Well, thank you, worship team. Stay behind me for just a moment while I read the scripture. And the reason we stand for the word of God is so that nobody falls asleep. And to show our respect for what God speaks. I'm thankful for the place where God speaks to me. I value it. I honor it. There are things that can only be said in the presence of God. You can't say them to other people. And you can't hear them from other people. And so God gives us moments like this, whether we're physically together in a building or whether we're connecting through technology. And he tells us things. He speaks things to us that our spirits understand, even if our minds don't understand them yet. The passage that I want to share with you from today is in Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. And after I share this story with you, I'll give you my thought and break it down today. But it's really not just my thought. It is something that the Lord wants to speak to you, and it's going to help you with your perspective. So in Acts chapter 28, verse 1 through 10, the Bible says, "Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand." Ouch. "When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, 'This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live.' But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects." I thought y'all might be happy to hear that verse, to know that it bit him, but it didn't kill him. To know that it tried, but it didn't work. Because I thought that might help you think about some of the stuff that the devil did to you, the weapons that he formed that didn't work. But you don't have to shout about it. I'm just thankful that everything that bit me didn't kill me. Now, let's take it further. Verse 6. "The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their mind and said he was a god." So they're kind of flipping real quick. Not that people ever flip their opinion or anything like that. But the Bible says something else that I want to read you before I give you the sermon title. It says, "There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed." That's right there where I want to stop. Everything you need is on this island. God's not going to send you from this season of your life without what you need. But I need you to understand this fundamental truth and look at your neighbor and give him my title. Say, God can use this too. That's it. That's the whole thing. You waiting on the next part? That's it. Look at him again and say, God can use this too. And Father, I thank you that nothing comes to our lives that doesn't pass through your hand. Right now, would you speak a word in season to your people in Jesus' name? Amen. He can use this too. Be seated. Amen. Now, LJ, I'm going to set this Bible story up with a little personal example. I don't have any real hobbies, so in my free time, I like to listen to podcasts about people who do have hobbies. I like to listen also to podcasts about people's creative process, and I really love to hear, especially about songwriting. And I know that's boring to some people, but I love to hear what happened, the story behind the song that was written. And so I kind of collect these little stories because it's almost like they're magical to me to just see behind the scenes. One songwriter that I like to listen to him tell the stories, his name is Clay Mills, and he said that he went in to write with Darius Rucker for the first time. And he went in to write with Darius, and he said he really wasn't feeling it. Darius was fine, but Clay said he wasn't really feeling it. He said he just got broke up with the day before. And so about halfway through the session of getting to know each other, he looked at Darius and said, I just got to be honest with you, man. I'm not in a really good spot today. I just had my heart broken, and I'm second-guessing everything and all I could have done and all that. And Darius was like, oh, I get it, man. We all have had a heart broken. He said, I go back and think about a girl that broke up with me in fifth grade and wonder what would have happened if we'd stayed together. And Clay said, really, fifth grade? And Darius said, yeah, man, don't think I don't. And Clay said, when he said, don't think I don't, he kind of took his notebook and wrote that line down, don't think I don't. And he went home that night and he started to write a song called Don't Think I Don't Think About It. And he took it back to Darius the next day and they wrote the song. And it was Darius's first number one country hit. That's cool, huh? And so he heard somebody say something and he did something with it. Now, you've heard a lot of people say stuff. Did you make a hit with it? Here's another example I love. One pop star, she was writing with a Swedish producer named Max Martin. And it was her first time writing with him. And she was so excited and they were working on a song. And somebody walked in the studio that claimed they knew this pop star. And so they claimed to be a friend of this pop star's ex-boyfriend. And so they came to the studio and they started talking and it was kind of an interruption. And the dude who had busted in the studio, he says, yeah, I heard y'all are gonna get back together. And so they kind of got the guy to leave the studio because he was unwelcome. And after he left, the pop star turned to Max Martin and said, hey, trust me, we are never getting back together. Ever, ever, ever. And Max Martin turned to Taylor Swift and said, we got to write that song. So how many of you in here have an ex somewhere back in your past? How many of you made a hit pop banger out of it, made millions of dollars out of it, and became a global pop superstar? See, here's my point. And you're like, wow, this is really, you've had too much time off. You've been by yourself too much. Creativity is not defined by how many ideas you have. Creativity is defined by how you implement the ideas you have. So that a great songwriter, a creative songwriter, hears somebody say a phrase that maybe they said hundreds of times before and goes, that's a song, let's write it. Or that a great songwriter goes through a heartbreak and, you know, maybe some people go through a heartbreak and become an alcoholic or a drug addict, but they make a hit out of something that happens. They make a hit out of something that they hear. That's creativity. Now, I would suggest to you that as Christians, what distinguishes our Christian faith from those who do not have faith is not necessarily the things that happen to us. It's not necessarily the things that we even hear in church, but it is our ability to take those things that happen to us and do something with them that will be fruitful and productive. And the more painful the event is, well, the greater the opportunity for God to show his creative power. See, God is not creative, he is creator. Creative people can take something and make it into something. God is creator. He can take nothing and make it into something. Come on, get my rhythm so I don't have to work too hard today. Tell your neighbor, God can use it. I love how he spoke into the darkness But the word that he spoke into darkness carried the potential energy for light. So it became kinetic because God called it light when it was darkness. God calls those things that be not as though they are. So if he calls you forgiven, it doesn't matter how many times shame calls your name. God can speak into nothing and create something. The Hebrew word for this is bara, when it talks about God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. There was nothing there, but it didn't stop God because he is creator, not just creative. If you ask a creative genius, where do you get your ideas from? They'll honestly tell you, well, I get them from everyday life. I get them from something I hear someone say. I get them from something that I live through. God didn't have to live through anything because he always was. God didn't have to respond to anything because when he spoke, the light was the response to his word. I'm trying to set this framework for this sermon around the idea that the creator God lives inside of you. And so if the God who can make something out of nothing lives inside of you, it stands to reason that the God with this kind of power, bara is the Hebrew word, can also take something in your life that does not resemble what you prayed for, hoped for, or preferred, and turn it into exactly what you need at the moment you need it the most. Because he's God like that. Because he's good at that. Because God doesn't have to hear anything to do something. God doesn't have anything to do something. In fact, God can take something so silly as a dumb decision that you make and turn it into great wisdom for your future. God can use this too. I read in the Bible about a king called Solomon. He was the wisest king that ever lived. But what surprised me about Solomon's wisdom, church, was that his birth was actually the result of a bad decision that his father David made. And if I teach you this, maybe it'll help you feel not so bad about your dumb decisions. Not that you made any in the last 3 years, but you know, back when you were young and you used to do dumb stuff, back before you were so smart as you are now and you always get it right, just to let you know that God prefers that you use wisdom as you're living your life. But if you don't use wisdom, God is so big and so good and so amazing that when you don't use wisdom, God will use stupid. That's a place to praise him right there. You missed it. I know you can't clap because you might be sitting next to him. I talked to one woman, she said, I never should have married him. Well, they were married 32 years. They had 3 kids. She said, I was so stupid, stupid, stupid. She started hitting her head. I'm not going to do it up here for you. Just a little bit. Stupid, stupid, stupid. She smacked herself hard. I said, stop. I grabbed her hand. I said, are you glad you have those kids? She said, yeah, I wouldn't trade my kids for anything. I said, and you had them with him? She said, yeah, all 3 of them. I was just checking, you know, I didn't pull out a Maury Povich paternity test or anything like that. Boy, that's a flashback. But she said, yeah, we all had them all together. I said, huh, isn't that crazy that God gave you what you just called your greatest gifts through your stupidest decision? Stupid, stupid, stupid. So before you take your hand and hit yourself like I'm doing up here, I'm not doing it any harder than that. Stop for a minute and think about the things that God gave you in spite of stupid. I'll take it a step further, and all the Pharisees can just walk right out the church on this one. Not just in spite of stupid, but through stupid. God can do more through stupid than humans can do through wisdom without him. This is how great God is. Well, are you telling me to go out and do dumb stuff? You telling me to drive drunk? You telling me to make bad decisions, marry the wrong people? I'm not saying any of that, but the fact of the matter is, we start this sermon in Acts chapter 28, where Paul does a great miracle, but it started with something stupid that could have been avoided, but wasn't. And I believe that what keeps a lot of people from believing that God can use their life or use their situation is that you know necessarily some of the things that put you in the problem state to begin with. And it's hard for me to believe for God to get me out of what I got myself into. But I want to remind you from David's life that when you don't use wisdom, God will use stupid. Touch your neighbor again and say, he's going to use you. Pastor Stephen just said it. David slept with Bathsheba. Stupid. Killed her husband who was fighting for him. Stupid. Tried to cover it all up. Stupid. Went in and repented before the Lord when the prophet Nathan confronted him. When he finished repenting, he went into his wife Bathsheba and made love to her again. She conceived and gave birth to a son. His name was Solomon. He was the wisest king that ever lived. How could God make something so splendid out of something so stupid? That's called grace. You want a definition of grace? All right, I got one for you. When you don't use wisdom, so God uses stupid. When you choose the wrong thing, but God uses it anyway. Now, we would like to eliminate the number of times in your life that God has to use stupid. We don't want to give God raw materials to work with unnecessarily. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, but yet I know that this storm we read about in Acts chapter 28. Now, there's nothing about the storm in Acts chapter 28, so I know you might be confused. Because Acts chapter 28, verse 1, put that on the screen again, please. Woo, I love this part. It says, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. If you didn't have context for the Bible, you might think Paul was going on vacation. Some much-needed R&R after being stoned in Lystra. You know, like trying to get away from the crazy church at Corinth and turn off his phone for a few days. But in Acts chapter 27, in fact, he has just spent the last 2 weeks being blown by a hurricane-force wind, which is bad enough. But before the wind ever started blowing, Paul tried to warn the other people on board. He said, this is not the time for us to sail. Trust me, you know sailing, but I know the Savior. And I heard from God, and I can sense that this is bad, and they did it anyway. And Paul was on board with somebody else's bad decision. And I think this is one of the toughest places to be. It's one thing when you do stupid and to believe God can use it. But what about when they do stupid and they won't stop doing stupid and they wouldn't even come to church with you today? And now you're living in somebody else's stupid. Now, this is not a parenting class. But one of the things that we have to learn in our lives when we find ourselves in situations that we didn't ask for, or when somebody else's bad decision backfires and we catch some of it in our own circumstance, is that when we don't use wisdom, God can still use stupid. Yeah. I'll prove this to you in a couple of different ways from the text. Number one, the storm that they went through was a stupid storm. They could have easily, not every storm can be avoided, they could have easily avoided this storm. They didn't because of the advice that they failed to heed. So that's number one. But number two, I don't know if you noticed this. After they crashed, and I really do apologize that I can't do this story justice. I wish I could give you the prequel. But since we just picked up in chapter 28, verse 1, where they landed on an island called Malta, isn't that crazy? They didn't even know what it was called till they got there. Yeah. Isn't life kind of like that? Yeah. Wow. You don't really know what to call it until you get there. You know what it looks like on other people's Instagram, but you don't really know what to call it until you get there. And what I love about God is that on one hand, they crashed, but on another hand, they were called to help the people on that island. Because we read about how Paul ended up healing every sick person on the island. How many believe that God was calling Paul to that island to help those sick people? Come on, clap your hands if you believe God was calling Paul to that island. How many of you believe that Paul crashed because the sailors didn't take his advice? Clap your hands if you believe he crashed. How many of you are confused and you're just clapping to be polite to me because it's Pastor Appreciation Month? Say, I'm confused. Is it a crash or a calling? I'm confused. Did he crash or was he called? And is it possible that sometimes God uses a crash as a cover for a calling? And is it possible that what you have called a crash in your life, a crash in your relationship, a crash in your finances, a crash. I'm so glad you're still here. I was watching a sermon from 2016 the other day, and I saw you when you used to sit down there, and I was wondering if you were still around, and I'm so glad you made it. It's good to see you, brother. Seriously, I was watching you. And the reason I noticed in the video, you were crying. You were crying. And you aren't going to believe this. I was preaching on Acts 28. I'm not making this up. Y'all are like, this sounds kind of staged. It's not staged. I literally just looked, and what a way to confirm a word. Huh? I was preaching the same passage. And I bet since that day, I bet you've been through some crashes. And I bet you've been through some things. But what blesses me about some of you in the church is that you keep coming even after the crash. Come on. Come on. No. Don't try to trick me looking like you didn't. Some of y'all crashed out on the way to church in the car. Some of y'all were calling each other everything but child of God on the way to church in the car this morning, but you came. And they arrived safely. Everybody say safely. On shore. Now say unsure. Now say on shore. You can be on shore, but unsure, which means that I'm not sure yet whether this thing that happened in my life is something that is going to turn out for my good or whether it's going to be my bitter end. I'm not sure yet whether this person leaving my life was a good thing or whether it was a bad thing. I'm not sure yet whether losing that job was opening another opportunity or if it's just draining my bank account. I'm not sure yet. I'm unsure, but I'm unsure. And what I love about God is that no matter whether you call it a crash, whether you call it an accident, whether you call it a mistake, whatever you call it, God looks at it and says, don't think I don't know how to make something amazing and brilliant out of a broken heart. Now, high five somebody, say, he can do it. They need to hear you say that. Because when we find ourselves crashed out on islands where people don't even speak our same language, the version I put up there was the politically correct version of the Bible, the NIV. It's more modern. So when it talks about these people, it calls them islanders. But in the original language, it called them barbarians. Because to Paul and the 276 prisoners, I didn't even tell you this part yet. The reason Paul is on the ship is because he's going to stand trial before Caesar in Rome. Yeah. Yeah. So he is a preacher disguised as a prisoner, headed toward a calling disguised as a crash. Looking at some people who are building him a fire, but don't speak his same language. Can I work on this for a minute? I wonder, have you landed in a strange place today? Strange place in your life, strange place in your emotions, strange place at your particular season. If you have, I believe you have every reason to expect that God will use a barbarian, which simply means something you're not familiar with. Everything in the text points in the same direction, that God can use this too, okay? When they get there, they meet barbarians, people that they're afraid of. But the barbarians are building them a fire. That's the favor of God. When God uses something that you think is barbaric to build something, to keep you alive, when God uses somebody you don't even like to tell you something that you need to know, when God uses a process that you resist, that is the strange grace of God. Have you ever had God give you strange grace? I might should have called this message strange grace. It's not the grace that comes from people that I counted on. It's the grace that comes from people that I don't even know what to call them. It's the grace that comes from places that I never chose to be. And listen to this. Just because you didn't choose it doesn't mean he won't use it. Paul wanted to go to Rome, but not as a prisoner. God used chains to get him to the place. When they started out on the journey, they were on a ship. Look at Acts 27, verse 44. Right before they got to the island safely, look how they got there safely. I'm doing air quotes for a reason. The rest were to get there on planks or other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. Ain't that crazy? How sometimes you got to praise God for pieces. Think about it. They started out on a boat. They floated in on a board. Would you rather ride in on a boat or paddle in on a board? But it doesn't matter what you would rather do, because sometimes God will call you to grab hold of what you have and remember your swimming lessons and breaststroke your way to the shore with what you have. And I want you to learn how to praise God for pieces in your life. Because I know we would prefer the boat. I know we would prefer that the things stay the same. None of us really like change, right? None of us really like change at all. You were praying summer away and it got cold for a day. But you were so hot. We don't even want the season to change because it's uncomfortable. And yet sometimes the only way to really have peace in your heart, P-E-A-C-E, over your situation is to take the peace that you have, P-I-E-C-E, and float in with what you have. Because everybody knows a boat can get you to shore, but so can a board. I got to say that again. Everybody knows a boat can get you to shore. That doesn't take a miracle. But when you made it in on a board, a piece of the boat, a remnant of the former boat. Yes, I'm talking to people who are older. You can make it in on boards. Your body might not work like it used to work, but you can still do what you're called to do. Your mind might not work like it used to work, but you can still do what you're called to do. One missionary said, when I can't pray, when I can't read, when I can't even think, I can still trust. And the faith to know that if I can't make it in on a flotation device, I can make it in floating by the grace of God. That kind of faith is so necessary in this season of your life. When what you had was broken apart, when what you had was driven by the wind, don't you believe in your life that the same God who brought them safely to the shore on a board is bringing you where you're supposed to be right now? On the thing that you have that is with you. Because God will never call you to somewhere he can't get you with what you still have. I still got it. Maybe that's the message of this, to tell you, you still got it. No, you don't have the ship how it looked. No, you don't have the life that it used to be. No, you don't have the answers that you wanted to have. But somebody say, I still got it. The thing you got to realize is that the board they floated in on were part of the boat that they had been riding on. So it wasn't that the boat went away, it just changed forms. God is going to continue to provide in your life, but he will do it in many different ways and many different layers at many different levels. And the key to this is you believing God can use this too. If he can bring me in on a boat, he can bring me in on a board. If he can bless me with a lot, he can keep me with a little. Paul said in another scripture, I have learned whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to have plenty, boat. I know how to have not much, boards. Whether I got a boat or a board, my song is the same. God can use this too. Let's clap our hands and praise him for the times that he brought us to shore on a board. Now, here's where it gets interesting, church. Because when you arrive on the shore and you got there on a board and you see people building you a fire, you automatically assume that the fire is a blessing. And it is. But I don't know if Paul made a bad decision here or not. It's really up for debate. I know that the storm wasn't his fault. I know that the chains weren't his fault. This part is up for review. You can see what you think about it. It says in verse 2, the islanders showed us unusual kindness and they built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. And here's the part I want to ask you about. See what you think. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. So here's what I want to ask you. Should Paul have just stuck to preaching and not mess with fire building? Because it looks like in his effort to help, he got hurt. And I know Paul, like not personally, but I studied about him a lot. I spent a lot of time thinking about him. And I know Paul, what he really wanted to do in this situation, when he meets a group of barbarians, people that he's never seen before, what he really wanted to do was tell them about Jesus. That's all Paul ever wanted to do, sounds like. If it was Jews who were circumcised, if it was Gentiles who had been ostracized, Paul wanted you to know about Jesus. So he shows up on the island. He doesn't know what it's called. And worse of all, he doesn't speak their language. Now remember, Paul is good with words. If there had ever been a Kendrick and Drake, but with like Paul and Peter, Paul would have beat Peter senseless. Nobody did words like Paul. All the foundational doctrines that we quote by heart today came either from the pen or the tongue of Paul. Even the posters we hang in the weight room of our high schools, public high schools, I can do all things. That's something Paul said. He said, through Christ who strengthens me, but you know, we don't have to finish it. We just take the first part. I can do all things. No, you can't, unless Christ strengthens you. But Paul was not only brilliant in his ability to say pithy statements that would help motivate us. Paul actually could make a legal defense for the gospel. He could show you how that Abraham, the progenitor of the Jewish faith, Abraham, Father Abraham, was actually justified by faith, not works. And then he could take you line by line by line. You do not want to get in a debate with Paul. He is too good with his words. And God used his words everywhere he went to preach. Even if he showed up in a city like Athens where they worshiped all kinds of idols, he would start with their idolatry instead of starting with his belief. And he could quote their poets, but bring them to his point of view. So he would get them to Jesus from whatever starting place that they had, because he was so good with his words. Not just one language. Paul could speak Greek. One city he got in, he wasn't able to speak Greek, Koine Greek, which was the language of the day, because they had a different dialect. So Paul started speaking in Aramaic. And when he spoke in Aramaic, which was the local dialect, they all shut up. And they were able to hear because Paul was able to speak the word of God. God really used Paul's words. As a matter of fact, he used Paul's words to the point that something like 30% of our New Testament that we read today came from the pen of a man who spent much of his life in a prison. While he was in prison, some thought rotting, he was writing. I'm trying to get you a vision today for the seasons of your life that you think are wasted. The seasons of your life that you think are waiting. God can use waiting seasons, not as wasted seasons, but those seasons can actually become, if you choose, say choose. If you choose to take the instrument that you have, Paul proves it, I can take a pen in a prison. And what he wrote with a pen in a prison is so powerful that we quote it from our pulpits today. Isn't that amazing? I hadn't looked at y'all in the back very much this sermon. Isn't that amazing that all the way from a prison cell, Paul could write something so powerful that we would understand our faith in Jesus through his words today. His words. God used his words. But now Paul is in a situation where his words will not work. But he wants to preach Jesus. I know he does, because that's his mission. That's his purpose. That's his calling. That's what he's good at. But how do you preach Jesus to people who don't speak your same language? Nobody on the ship spoke this language. That's why they called them barbarians. So while Paul is waiting to try to figure out, why would God let me crash here? Of all the islands, why would God put me here? Now, this is where some of us are not like Paul. We never stop and ask the question, God, why do you really have me here? We just settle for the surface story. I'm here because I'm stupid. But if you'd ever get past how stupid you were to get there, maybe you could see how God wants to use your stupid to keep somebody else from stupid in the future. Look, you are the solution to somebody else's future stupid. I like my own preaching sometimes. I like what I just said. That helped me. I ran into somebody's car last week. Yeah, I ran right into it. And they were parked and I couldn't find them. And I don't want to tell you this part, but I got to be completely honest. I looked at Holly. I was like, should we stay? And this is what she said back. Listen how sanctimonious she sounds. Listen how self-righteous she said. I would. What a gentle rebuke, right? Not, yes, you're a man of God. So I didn't know what to do, so I couldn't find him. So I put a note on the thing and some money on the thing, and I put our number on the thing, and we're going to have to pay for it. A week went by, and we didn't hear from him. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Sarah! I was singing, the Lord would provide. But then they called, and we got to pay for it. But listen to this. Isn't this funny? I was telling my brother-in-law, we had dinner that night. I said, I ran into a car today. And you know what he said? He said, huh? He said, how long before you put it in a sermon? I said, I hadn't even thought of that yet. If I gotta pay for it, I might as well preach it. Because I know God can use when I do it right. But here I am looking at a stupid thing I did, realizing, huh, I can use an example of a time that I prayed for my kids. I can use an example of a time that I drove safely, but I just hit somebody's fender. God can use this too. And I'm trying to get you to see about that thing in your life today. Bigger than a fender, I get it. Some failures are bigger than fenders, I get it. But it is just an illustration to let you know that the God that can make something out of nothing, ex nihilo, the God who can bara can also asa. Asa is the Hebrew word in Genesis 1:16. And when it says that God created in Genesis 1:16, it doesn't mean to create something out of nothing. It means to take already existing things and make something that has never been seen out of something that already exists. So it's when somebody says, don't think I don't, and you say, think about it, and you put their words with your melody, with your chords, and make a hit song. It's when somebody walks in the studio that you don't even want to see, and you say, ever, 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 and eventually you have a stadium of people saying, ever, ever, ever. See, sometimes you don't get to the thing that God wants to do because you do not recognize what has been brought into your life as a gift. Yeah, a gift. Wait a minute. Paul got warmed by the fire. And then, check this out, Holly. The same thing that warmed him wounded him. You ever been warmed by a thing 1 minute and wounded by it the next? The more warmth the relationship gives you, the greater the potential it can wound you. The more passion you have, the more susceptible to certain temptations you will be. The more creative you are, the more constrictions will try to keep you from creating. Because that was a powerful thought for me, Chris. He's standing by the fire and it's warming him. And then the same fire that one moment was bringing him warmth brought him a wound. Now let's read about the wound for a moment, because we may never know if Paul was like doing too much by putting wood on the fire. It sounds like the islanders had it pretty well taken care of. And Paul's like, I'm not just standing around. This is ridiculous. I'll make this fire higher. And see, he's not native to the island, so he's doing something that he doesn't naturally do. Remember, he's good with words, not wood. And sometimes when you step out of your comfort zone and try to do something that you're not naturally good at doing, look what happens in verse 4. Out of the heat came a viper, a snake. And the Bible says that it fastened itself on his hand. And verse 4 is the one that I really want you to look at. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, who said? They said to each other, this man must be a murderer. Now, what we know, because we've already read to the end of this story, is that the one they're calling a murderer is actually going to heal all of their sicknesses. So the man they're calling a murderer is actually carrying their medicine. Wow. Did my mic cut out? I thought you'd say amen to that. The one that they were calling a murderer, the one that they were saying, this is a proof of divine disfavor. The one that they saw the snake, because track with me, he crashes on an island that God has called him to, but nobody knows that yet. He's building a fire, and out of the fire as he's building it, he gets bit. By the way, bonus point, you can't build anything without getting bit. Anything. So if you ever want to start a church and you want to build a church, you're going to get bit. Sheep bite. Not y'all. You want to build a business? You're going to get bit. You want to build a family? You're going to get bit. You ever heard the phrase, bite the hand that feeds you? That's what it means. That whatever you try to build. Now, if you sit back and don't do anything for God, if Paul doesn't build a fire, he doesn't get bit. But if he doesn't get wounded, he doesn't get warmed. So what are you going to do? Spend the rest of your life just trying to avoid being injured? Trying to avoid being disappointed? Try to avoid getting your heart broken? He's like, man, I wish I could preach to these people. I could lead them all to Jesus. I can't preach, so let me throw some fire on here. And then all of a sudden, because he is not native to this land, here comes a snake. He doesn't really know to look out for snakes. He's not from around these parts. And a snake jumps up, bites him on his hand. And now the Bible says they all started calling him a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess justice has not allowed him to live. Y'all, I need to slow down and tell you that anytime you try to interpret your identity through an event, you miss. See it? The snake bit. He must be a murderer. A bad thing happened. I must be a bad person. No, you made a stupid decision. God can use stupid, and there is still time for you to take what you learned and throw another log on the fire and see God use your life. And in verse 5, I think Paul preaches one of the most powerful sermons that he ever preached. And he didn't say a word. The one who changed the world with his words preached a powerful sermon. Because see, when they saw the snake on his hand, they saw it as a sign. Ooh, this is a bad guy. God lets bad things happen to bad people. When Paul saw the snake on his hand, he could have thought this. Of all of the 275 prisoners on this ship who actually did something bad, you're going to let all these bums that aren't even helping build the fire, and you're going to let the snake. Have you ever had a moment like, really, God? Really? They get to get married before I do? Them? I can understand them. But then the snake bites and Paul could go, this? This is how you reward me for surviving the shipwreck? This is how you affirm me for preaching the gospel? This is how you want to use me? But see, I think the reason Paul got bit by a snake, I'm a little controversial on this. I don't think God made the snake bite Paul. I don't think the devil did either. I think the snake bit Paul because snakes bite. Okay, I know that's real deep. But what you got to remember while we're so busy trying to figure out why me and why this and when are you going to get me off this island, God? I don't believe it. I think you could substantiate it from the New Testament. I don't believe that Paul was just waiting to get off the island. I believe he showed up with the question, why am I really here? Why am I really on this job? Why am I really in this season? Why am I really having this conflict? And not only why, but God, How do you want to use this? Say this.
Yes.
Now, it's one thing to want God to use your words. Paul was used to that. But this was different. Because when the snake bit him, he shook it off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. Isn't that amazing? That Paul wanted a way to show them how great God was. And he knew, God knew that Paul couldn't speak their language. But he knew that everybody on that island could speak snake. Because everybody on the island, I'm about to help you understand how some of the stuff you're going through, it's not something that God did, but it's something that he wants to use. And the sooner you decide, God can use this too. Say it. God can use this too. That's the whole lesson today. If I've confused you talking about barbarians and boards and winds, and if I've confused you talking about snakes and prison cells and pens and pulpits, if all of this rhetoric has done nothing but to confuse you, I want you to realize at the time when Paul could not use words to preach, God gave him something that speaks louder than words, and his wounds spoke louder than his words. Because when they saw him get bit and he shook the snake off and something bad happened. But after something bad happened, Paul did not debate with the snake. He learned that from Genesis chapter 3. You don't talk to snakes. I said, you don't talk to snakes. You don't speak to stuff that's beneath you. You don't argue with stuff that's trying to kill you. You don't reason your way out of shame and condemnation. You shake that stuff off. So sometimes Paul would use his words and he would speak and people would be saved, and he would speak and people would be healed, and he would speak and people would understand. And it's wonderful that God used Paul's words in such an unusual way with such an unusual gift. But now he is in a situation where his words will not work. So if you have faith to believe it, here's what I think the text proves. That God knew that of all the other prisoners on that island, there was only one out of 276 who still had enough faith after the shipwreck. That if I let this snake bite him, I'm not going to send the snake to bite him. Life just happens. I'm not saying God is punishing you or God caused it. It doesn't matter, because even if God didn't do it, he can use it. He can use it. He can use this too. High five three people. Say, he can use this too. Come on, take your left hand and high five them. Say, he can use this too. I read so many of Paul's words. Oh, I'm sorry. That was sloppy. I can't go out like that. I have a nightmare about that. We got to get at least three more to make up for that bad one. You ever have a bad dap and it just haunts the rest of your life? 3 years later, having flashbacks, thinking about it. Don't think I don't think about it. And Paul took that snake and he said, oh, this. I've been asking God for a way to reach these people since we got on this island. I've been asking God why he put me here. I've been asking God to use me in this season of my life. I've been asking God to show me a purpose. I've been asking God to turn it around. I've been asking God to make this situation new. I've been asking God to reveal to me why it's been so hard. So this must not be a snake. This must be a microphone. Because I'm about to preach this gospel of the power of God. Oh, yeah. I'm happy now. High five your neighbor. Say this too. I know you want God to use you in a certain way. I know you want him to get you there on the ship. I know you don't want the business to fail. I know you don't want your kid to flunk the class. I know you don't want to carry the illness in your body. I'm just saying that snakes bite because snakes bite. But God knows how to turn a snake into a sign. Oh, God. Oh, God. Now, a few days later, Paul gets a dinner invitation. After he shook that snake into the fire, everybody you walk past that's coming in for the 11:30 today, when they walk past you, just do that. Give them a little preview. And when they look at you kind of funny or they want to fight you, just look at them. Keep walking. Come on, you got some stuff you need to shake today. You got some stuff you need to shake today. And when you do, it's going to be the loudest sermon that your life ever preached. And you will begin to discover. I'm telling you right now, if Paul would have started using his speaking gift in this moment to argue with the people who were saying he was a murderer, he would have died. Isn't that crazy? If he would have used his primary gift, it would have gotten him killed. His primary gift was words, but God said, your words won't work in this situation. So I need to trust you enough to give you a wound. Because when God really wants to reveal who he is, he gives a wound. And then the decision comes. Will you use the wound? The snake didn't shake Paul's faith. Paul's faith shook that snake. He knew which one could be bit and not be bitter. And I believe that. For some of the precious people that God has given me to preach to, the miracle isn't that you didn't get bit. It's that you didn't get bitter. Right. Wow. Mm-hmm. Oh, you've been bit. Oh, so when you were worshiping today, you were lifting bit hands. Wow. I almost didn't notice. I almost didn't see your bite mark. This dude named Publius, I almost named you that, son. This dude, Publius, the head man on the island, a few days later says, bring me a prisoner to have dinner with me. No. That's not what important people, you think Publius said, bring me a killer. Bring me a prisoner. No. Don't worry about following me to the light, guys. It'll be distracting. Just let me walk. He said, bring me a preacher. No. He didn't know Paul was a preacher because they couldn't understand his language. But he spoke snake. He said, there was a guy who got bit and didn't die? No, it was crazy. It was B.A. He just shut. B.A., bold and assertive. He just shook that thing right off, and he just kept right on standing there. And Publius said, I want to have dinner with him. Now, let me ask you a question. If Paul didn't survive that snake, you think he would have gotten that invitation? So what is it that you've been through that God gave you that your bite marks become a passport to your purpose? Because, look, I got to stop in a minute. Can I give you a little more? Just a little more. If you got to leave, I understand. But this is for the ones who have been bit. And you're not just in a hurry to get off the island. And you're not just in a hurry to get out of church. And you're not just in a hurry to get back to hell. And you're not just in a hurry to get back to fighting around your house about every little thing. Don't you want to know why you're fighting at the house? Paul, who was a great orator, Paul, who was an expositor, Paul, who was a prolific author, Paul, who was a philosopher, all these things happened through his words. But you know what Luke, the medical doctor, said about Paul in Acts chapter 19, verse 11? I just remembered this scripture this week when I was studying, because I thought about how the snake bit Paul in his hand, and then he healed a man in a house with his hand that had been bit. And I thought that was so amazing. And I reflected on it and I meditated on it. And I said, well, what do I tell them about that? And he took me to Acts 19, verse 11. Look at this verse. Luke says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. By the what?
Hands.
What did the snake bite?
Hands.
The enemy always bites you where God has blessed you. You too. You too. The fire and the fangs came from the same place. The pain and the purpose came from the same place. The hand that God used, this is a healing hand. This is a hand that when Paul laid his hands on the believers, they received the Holy Spirit. God worked unusual miracles through the hands of Paul. And what I am learning, the longer that I spend time in this human body, is that wherever God has blessed you, you will be bitten. But listen to me good. The biggest breakthroughs happen after the biggest bites. I've learned that. It took me a while to learn that. Because I used to think this isn't fair. I used to think I want this to go away. I used to think this shouldn't have happened to me. I used to stand there and argue with snakes. I used to try to prove stuff to people. I used to try to think that I needed to get to another place. I used to think I don't want to be on Malta. I'm supposed to be in Rome. I used to curse the boards because I missed the boat. I used to live in the nostalgia of the past because I couldn't embrace the uncertainty of the now. But then I learned that when I get bit, it is God marking that hand that he wants to use. So if your hand is going to be extraordinarily used by God, if it's going to be unusually used by God, the hand that has been unusually blessed will be unusually bitten. And Paul shows us and serves us in this moment to help us understand what to do in those moments where it's not where you planned or what you prayed for. To look at the thing that is hanging on your hand and confess by faith. You ready? God can use this too. God, put it in the chat. God can use this too. What the enemy meant to kill you, God can use to develop you. What the enemy meant to burn you, God can use to free you. What the enemy meant to take you out, God can use to bring you in. God can use this. God can use this too. He has a history of doing it. God likes to use boards to bring people safely to shore. God likes to use barbarians to build fire. God likes to use snakes to heal islands. So I don't know what it is. You're this. But I know God can use this too. The God who used Paul's words also used Paul's wounds. Don't be so quick to categorize the things in your life. You can never really understand what it is until you see how God uses it. And there are some snakes that need to go back in the fire today. There are some beliefs. There are some things that you have allowed to latch onto your life that we just need to let go of in the presence of God. Because if you stand there and fight about it, if you stand there and blame about it, if you stand there and hurt about it and just hurt about it and hurt about it, your hands were not made for hurting. They were made for healing. And there is a next thing that God is calling you to do.
Hey, thank you for watching the Elevation Church YouTube. I want you to subscribe. That way you can know when we go live and post new content. Make sure to leave me a comment. Let me know what spoke to you today, where you're watching from, and what we can pray for you about. And if you'd like to support the ministry financially, you can click the Give button now and help us continue reaching people around the world for Jesus Christ. Thanks again. I'll see you next time.